Gracious and loving Father, we come humbly before you this morning in the most precious name that we know, that of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that name which you gave him by inheritance, in which you gave us by inheritance as well. And looking forward to the day, Lord, that we can know that by the change of the body, by the body manifesting what the soul calls out for, that one day we'll be together with you throughout all eternity, knowing that you come to get us, knowing that you come to change us, O God. We just commit ourselves to that changing process. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue in our study of Christ as the mystery of God revealed. And I'd like to pick up at paragraph 196. And I'm going to subtitle this message, Organized or Blessed, because there's two ways of going about it. There's you either organize and you actually receive a curse, or you are blessed by God. Now, this morning I'd like to continue with 196, where Brother Branham says, "Watch the tree that puts forth a branch, a Lutheran. What did it do? When the tree started coming up, here come the first fruit coming up with it. What happened? They denominated. So the pruner come by, the father, the husbandman, and he cuts it off. It's dead. Up come the Wesleyan. It's done fine coming up. But what did it do? The first fruit went right back into the tree again." And I'd like to just stop before we go on too far and just say this. If you follow through with this in the message, you will find Brother Branham says how he says Luther started coming up. They had all this wonderful grace. You know, they had justification. But what happened after Luther went off the scene? They organized. They got fearful about what they had. They tried to put a they try to control it, and so then they organized. Same thing with Wesley. They broke free of that traditional church of England and all that kind of stuff, and they begin to move forward with the fruits of the Spirit. And then what happened? When Wesley went, they organized. And Brother Brown talked to Billy Paul and said that it only takes two men to organize anything. So what we're looking at then is this organization. He said, up come the Wesleyan. It done fine coming up. What did it do? The fruit went right back into the tree again. So he cut the vine off. It's dead. Show me one church. I want to know. I've got 33 years of church history. Show me one time, one place, when any church ever organized that didn't die on the spot. Show me one place that it ever rose again outside of just numbers and things. Not a revival, see. It's not there. No, sir, she's all gone. Now, I don't always like to bring this up, but this is a paragraph we're reading this week, and this is in the order of the reading. So we're just going to talk about that subject this morning. So I'd like to just add, from influence, Brother Branham said, when they organize, they die. There's no way back. There's never has been. There never will be. God is against the thing. That's the reason he said in the last days, he'd say, come out from among them, my people, that you touch not their unclean things, and I'll receive you. Now, what was it that caused the Lutherans to die? They went back to the same old Nicolaitan system. Preacher over the people. What happened with the Wesleyans? That they died. Same old Nicolaitan system. Preacher over the people. That's never been God's way at all. Now, the truth, there's a gift, and we should have respect for the gift. But the gift doesn't overlord. The gift is not above. The gift is a part of the brethren. Even Jesus himself said, he that is greatest among you should be servant of all. Not you serving him, him serving you. Now you say, well, what does all of this have to do with us who have the right understanding of the Godhead, which is the first of all revelations? Well, Brother Branham nails that kind of a thinking in a sermon I have heard, but now I see. He said, but back in there, then they begin to form the oneness organization, the Trinity organization, the two-ness organization, and then Brother Branham says, and the Church of God organization, and all organized and just death exactly. Notice Brother Branham begins by showing how each Godhead belief began and then organized around that belief or that certain understanding of the Godhead. And he says they organized around oneness, they died. They organized around Trinity, they died. They organized around two-ness, and they died. And before he says they died, he names the Church of God. Now, it is interesting to see that Brother Branham associates the Church of God with two-ness. And he was absolutely right. In 1960, a fellow named, I'll get to that in just a minute. But anyway, he wrote a book, and in the Church of God had a split in 1960. And off of the Anderson Church of God, split off the General Council, Church of God of the General Council. And the reason why they split is because they rejected Trinity. And they begin to teach there's one God, and he had a son. So Brother Branham lists two-ness in there. And Webster's definition of two-ness is the quality or state of being two. Duality. And we know that Brother Branham himself said Jesus was a dual person because God lived in the body. So he was Brother Branham then preaching two-ness? No. He was not and did not preach two-ness. He never said understanding the Godhead is the greatest of all revelations either. Do you know that? But that's the way people teach it. That is not what he said. And I know how they teach it. But Brother Branham never said understanding the Godhead is the greatest of all revelations. Now, he said, these are his words, the greatest of all revelations is the deity, the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you cannot get to first base without that. Now, that is not saying that you have to master the Godhead. Not at all. It is understanding how that God has worked down through the ages, how that God, which is deity, lived in the pillar of fire over Israel, how that same God, deity, could move into a burning bush and use it, could move into a rock in the wilderness and use it to bring water to the people, and how that same deity could come down and live in his son, and how that same deity could live in sons. That is the greatest of all revelations. He's not talking Godhead. He's not talking about God, the attributes and characteristics of being God. He's talking about the life of God, the supreme deity, the God life, as Webster defines God, deity as the nature of God. And Brother Branham is talking about how God's life, his deity, could work in this vessel and that vessel all the way down through the ages, and how it's summed up in the body of his son and how it is to work in you and me. That's the great revelation. That's why when I talked to Brother Billy Paul and I said, the real burden of my heart is to get the people to see that the same God life that dwelt in his son is the same God life that dwelt in your daddy, is the same God life that's supposed to dwell in us and manifest in us. And he said, brother, that is the greatest revelation for this hour. So it's very apparent that we have different thoughts on what the greatest revelation is. Because people look at that one statement, they say, well, it's the Godhead, knowing the Godhead. I talked to Brother Billy Paul, I said, no, it's knowing that God, that same God life that was in the prophet, that was in Jesus Christ, his son, is in us. That is the greatest of all revelations. And he said you can't even get to first base without that. Now listen, the Church of God that William Branham refers to when he talks about two-ness, and then he says the Church of God is the Church of God of General Conference, and its college is the Atlanta Bible College. You can look these things up on the internet. And they all use a systematic theology by Alva Huffer, published by Church of God General Conference in 1960. Now he used that not to be, it's too voluminous and it's too in depth for just the average person in the pew to use it. So they used it for the teaching, you know, theology in the college. But I've studied their material on the Godhead when I was writing the books on it. And I've even communicated with their leaders. And I can say unequivocally that they use the same scriptures that we do for the Godhead all the way through. And their main conclusion is the same, that there's one God and he had a son. And the son was not God the Son, but he was the Son of God. But they organized around that doctrine. And Brother Branham said right there, they died. Well, what if others organize around that same doctrine? Won't they die as well? Why? Because they shut out, when you organize, you shut out further light. Now, where their doctrine is wrong, different from ours, is only one area, and that's the pre-incarnate son. They teach, as do some others, that the Son of God did not come into existence until the virgin birth. But 99% of everything else they teach on that is exactly 100% correct. One word off is what? Satan's kingdom. But Brother Branham said, when the church begins to organize on any given point of Scripture, that is when they die right there. We have to be careful on that we don't get this arrogant spirit, that we've got it, we know it. We need to keep humble before God. Now, from the church age book, Ephesians Church Age, Brother Branham said, but as usual, the people don't heed God's warning. That revival fire built upon the sacred word is so wonderful, and the manifestation of the Spirit is so blessed, that a little fear creeps in and whispers in the heart, saying, how can we protect this truth that we have? What does it? He said, fear does it. What can we do to see this revival goes on? And that is when the Antichrist spirit comes in and whispers, look, you have the truth now. See that it doesn't get lost. And so they organize and set up your creed and what you believe. Put it all in a church manual. And when they do it, they organize. They add to the word and they die just like Eve did for taking one wrong word. It's God's word that brings life. And it's not what we say about the word that counts, but it's what God said. Now, I recognize what Brother Branham said here several years back. Actually, around 2008, 2009. Because I saw there was such a strong group teaching the doctrine, teaching the Godhead, teaching presence, set up under Brother Vail's ministry, set up under my ministry. I'm the one that brought it over there. I'm the one that taught them. But they had such a hard spirit against those people that were outside of that group. It began to really bother me. And I sat back and I watched. I said, something's wrong here. Because they were organizing around the doctrine. It's not hard to do. Why do people do it? Fear. He said, they begin to fear, what can we do to make sure this thing? Listen, don't worry about it. It's God's word. When Peter took the sword and cut the man's ear off, Jesus said, you that use a sword will perish by the sword. Now, I know Brother Vail used to say, you know, cursed is he. He'd read it. It's in the scripture. Cursed is he whose sword does not draw blood. But Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the Son, Jesus, making him the Christ, said, if you use a sword, you're going to die by the sword. This is not a in-your-face message. His Brother Bill always said, Brother Branham was a Sherman tank, but he acted like a butterfly. And we got all these butterflies that act like Sherman tanks. No, it's too bad. But that's the truth. Now, from the resume of the ages, Brother Branham said, when Luther preached justification by faith, the true vine, for the first time in many centuries, began to grow in a bountiful manner. As the nominal church had used state power to back it up, now state power began to flow against it. And this is where Luther made his mistake. And the true believers made their mistake. They allowed the state to subsidize them. So this age did not launch out very well, did not launch out very, very far on the word. Thank God that it did go as far as it did. But because it leaned on political power to a great extent, this age ended in organization. And this very group that in Luther's generation had broken from the false vine now turned back to become a daughter of the harlot, for she went right into Nicolaitanism and Balaamism. This era had scores of factions within it, and to prove how far they were from true seed is merely to read history and see how they persecuted each other, even unto death in some cases. That, again, remember Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, bride does not persecute bride. It's something you have to catch your spirit, you have to watch your spirit on. When you disagree with people, bite your tongue. You should be able to, Brother Branham said, you should be able to vehemently disagree with them, but still love them. And he said, and if you can't still love them, there's something wrong with you, not with them. Now, the word denomination, according to our dictionary, has several meanings, but they all speak of one central theme. While I read the definitions, I want you to think in terms of what theme carries throughout these definitions. Number one, a group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, if I read just half of that, a group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name, no problem. That's the message. But when it becomes organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy, now you've got an organization. What is that? It's a camp. When you have camps within the message, these camps are formed around a personality, usually, or a specific doctrine, usually, and that personality is associated with that doctrine, and he becomes the guru. He becomes the big guy. He becomes the man that maybe if I can get close to him, because in our carnal way of thinking, we think, well, if I can get close to the preacher, well, then maybe I'll get close to God. That's hogwash. You get close to God. Don't worry about the preacher. He has his own problems. But the problem is that we have seen in the message, after the 70s, that's when the vying for position took place. In the 80s, all of a sudden you had a camp here, a doctrine. You had a doctrine here, now a camp. You had a doctrine here, now a camp. It started by one person who became the proponent of the doctrine. Whether it's two souls, went into polygamy. Whether it's seven thunders, went into all kinds of fanaticism and sensationalism. You had parousia or Godhead. As though we should fight one another because they don't understand. Since when do we fight one another because they don't understand? Since when should our spirit persecute the spirit of someone else because they just don't understand? And we have the mission people. You know, this is our focus. This is what we're about. We are missions. And you know what? The people get to thinking, well, if they're not into missions, they're missing the picture. And they all think the same thing because they've got a bit of truth to what they're saying. It's just like you want to have a bride, but you don't want to have a bride that's missing limbs. Right? I mean, that's, you want a whole person. Well, God wants a whole bride. You see? Not just one who has a Godhead, you know, but she has no love and no peace and no joy and no other fruits of the Spirit. He wants us complete. The second definition is one of a series of kind of values or sizes, as in a system of currency and weights. You know, we have stamps. We have the 25-cent stamp, the 45-cent stamp. We have, you know, the 3-cent stamp that's been kind of around forever. And then we have the, we have a dollar, we have a quarter, a nickel, dime, 50-cent piece, pennies. They're all denominations. They're all values. Well, what value do we have? You see, the problem is that we set a particular value instead of taking God's value. And three, a name or designation, especially of a class or a group. And Brother Branham, you know how he hated class. And I believe God sometimes lets you grow up in a certain way so that you can get enough disdain for those things. He was picked on because he was a squab. You know, he was part Indian, and so he was made fun of. He was born in the family of a bootlegger, so, you know, he was a poor fella. He didn't have shoes to wear to school. And, you know, people sit and they listen to Brother Branham's story and they feel sorry. And they, you know, they just feel so bad for that man. But yet we've got brothers in this message that don't have shoes and their families don't have shoes. Or maybe you don't see them here. But I've seen them. Lots of them. And so these are the things, though, that Brother Branham is talking about. So notice the example of denomination speaks of an assessed value, a size or kind. So you see, when we think in terms of denomination, we must think in terms of what value or assessment is associated with that group of people. What's their value? Well, we believe everything Brother Vail said is thus saith the Lord. That's a value. We believe that he was vindicated. Well, I'm sorry, but he wasn't vindicated, and he didn't have thus saith the Lord. Now, he preached a message that was vindicated. But he himself was not. You see, when you start to place values that are not God's values, or we take a truth and we add to the truth to kind of hype it a little bit, you know, and when we do that, we're adding to, and we're polluting what God has done. So you see, when we think in terms of denomination, we must think in terms of what value or assessment is associated with that group. That's why Brother Branham would have his kids, you know, they'd listen to the radio. He'd turn on the radio while they're driving down the road. 5 minutes, he listened to a preacher for 5 minutes. He said, now tell me, what denomination is he? How do you know? Because of what he says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All you have to do is listen to what his value is, and you can tell where he's coming from. You can tell what denomination pretty much that he is. So you see, when we think in terms of these things, and it does not matter what they hold to, it doesn't matter what their value is. For a vindicated prophet told us that when they put their own value to it, when they denominate, that's when they die right there. So you see, to denominate means certain death to the church. And what does that mean? It means that the life has left it, and they're now holding to a value that they have assigned. They've assigned it. In other words, you know, they don't understand, you know, we've all been through it because we've talked to people and they say, well, you know, so what's so important about the Godhead? Well, really, not a whole lot except for understanding the relationship between Father and Son. Not a whole lot important about theology because theology is man's study of God. No, when Brother Branham said the greatest of all revelations, he didn't say he's a Godhead. He didn't say it. But why do we say it? He said, the greatest of all revelations is the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't get to first base without it. And he goes on to explain it. How that same God who was in the pillar of fire, the same God who was in the burning bush, the same God who was in the rock, as Brother Bell said to me, he said, get your eyes off the vessel. Because it's not the vessel that's important. It's the God using the vessel that's important. That's why Paul said, I don't want to see anything among you. Your vessels, I don't want to see anything among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, where? In you. In you. And so we ask ourselves, do people see Jesus Christ crucified in me? Do they see me crucified to myself? When I'm sitting around with the brethren, get the urge to gossip, do I crucify the flesh? Or do I continue to spew? No. It means that the life has left it, and they're now holding to a value that they have assigned. In other words, if the word they preached and emphasized was a certain thing, then if God brings further light upon another thing, or even upon some other completely different avenue, and the people see that other thing does not hold the same value as the thing that they're holding on to already, then they turn it aside, and right there they've organized around that certain thing. And right there God can no longer help them because they have turned down further light from His Word. Now that is why no matter what camp that you claim to be in, when you shut off further light, that is the minute you die right there. And what if God sends them a teacher and they refuse the teaching? Then they refuse the Holy Ghost, because the Apostle John told us that the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And what if that teacher dies and the people refuse any other ministry that God has placed in the church to teach and to guide? Then the people will never come to maturity. They'll never come to life, because that's what the fivefold ministry is about. It's not a one-fold ministry. And they'll dry up. And they'll miss what God is continuing to do through the gifts He's placed in the church. Paul told us that the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the church, the maturing. That means the finishing off or coming into maturity and full expression. So to turn down the fivefold ministry and to make it a one-fold ministry or even a two-fold ministry means that people have placed a certain value upon one or two ministries, and they shut themselves off from further light and from God's Word. As Paul said, people say, well, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm a this or that. He said, aren't you carnal? Don't you recognize that God can use anyone? God can use your little child to bring a rebuke from Him in your life. So you see, if the light that God continues to shed abroad by the Holy Ghost is turned away because it did not come from your champion, then it shows that you have never received the light, and thus the light, the life of God, but rather the vessel only that God used. And we've got people in the message who, I'm sorry to say, but they've gotten no further in their walk with God in 40 years, but they believe God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. Well, that's good to know. But I know that God sent Wesley. What's that doing for me? I know God sent Luther. What's that doing for me? God sent William Branham. You know what? He's been gone almost 50 years. Get your eyes off of William Branham and get your eyes on the God that he served. Even Jesus himself said, John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. So I say, well, if you say, well, I accept his prophet, but not his teacher, is to say, I really don't trust that God can keep his word straight. Or I accept his teacher, but I don't accept these pastors because, you know, they're not supposed to teach doctrine because, you know, they're not the teacher. That means that God only has a one-fold ministry. And it means you're carnal, as Paul said to the Corinthian church. And to be carnal shows a life that's there is really no life at all. You're relying on form only. And the Bible says they'd have a form of godlikeness, godliness, but deny the power. Deny the power thereof. Having a form of godlikeness and denying the power thereof, and God told us the power of God is His Word. So to turn down the power of God is to turn down His Word. Now, from His sermon, Seed Shall Not Be Ever With a Shut, Brother Bram was talking about how that Sarah tried to make the promise happen. This is the other side of the coin. You got people who deny it, like the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied the supernatural. We got Sadducees in this message. Then you had the Pharisees, who were very legalistic. They believed in the supernatural, but they're also very legalistic and condemning one another. And then right in the middle there, we had Jesus. Now, Brother Branham was talking in Seed Is Not Ever With a Shut, paragraph 65, how that Sarah tried to make the promise happen by giving her concubine to Abraham, thinking that that would fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham. And that is how carnal believers always think. They do not trust for God to work out His own promises because they really do not trust God's word. So they try to work them out for themselves, and in doing so, they always miss the promise. That is why John 14:12 is so misunderstood. I've said it all along, it's not whether you do or whether you don't do. Because even Jesus himself said the Son can't do unless the Father shows him. So I've said all along, it's not about the doing. It's about whether your motive and your objective is right. That's what John 14:12 is all about. If our motive and our objective is right, then we would say, whatsoever, Lord, you wish to use me for, I'm willing to do it. I may not like it, but I'll crucify that liking. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's John 14:12. That's the attitude that leads to it, because the very next verse says, and so whatever you ask me in the Father's name, or ask the Father in my name, I'll do it. I'll do it. You won't do it anyway. I'll do it. That's why Ezekiel could lie down for 390 days on his left side and another 40 days on his right side. And he was doing the works of Christ. Because why? He did what the Father showed him to do. But the problem is that people want to get ahead of God, or because they have organized their understanding of God's word, they miss what God wants for them to be open to. That is what Brother Branham was saying in his sermon, Seed is Not Here with a Shuck. He said, Sarah, trying to get the promises all fulfilled, you see, like the church today, a great revival in our time, by what? By a perverted promise. How are you going to do it when God never did bless organizations? He never did use organization. When a message went forth and they organized, it died right there. I challenge any historian to show me where it ever raised again. It died right there and stayed right there. God just moved right out, right on out of that carrier into another one. Right out of the Lutheran into the Methodist, right out of the Methodist into the Pentecostals. Now, he's moved right out of the Pentecostals into the seed. Because it has to be the seed. You can't beat nature. Well, if it's now in the seed, then wouldn't the seed produce the same life that was in the original? That's all we're talking about. Learning to die. Learning to just get out of the way. Just die. And let him. Again in his message, Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, what happened to the Luther? As soon as Luther saw the pillar of fire, why, he followed it. But what did he do? After Luther's day, they organized a church called Lutheran. Then it died right there. There on organization. Because it's just like the Catholic Church. Then the first thing you know, along come Wesley. The pillar of fire moved right out of that organization and went on. And Wesley saw it, and away he went with it. And as soon as the first round died out, they organized it, called it the Wesleyan Methodist or the Methodist Church. And when they organized it, it died right there. Then the Pentecostals seen it going out. Not just from justification under Luther and sanctification under Wesley, but they saw the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Back to the original blessings. And here they went after it. Oh my, went out and began to speak with tongues and the power of God working through them. But what did they do? They organized it and it died right there. But now the pillar of fire is moving again. It's moving out. And never one time did an organization ever rise up that didn't die and never come back again. I challenge any historian. So you see, the minute men begin to talk of organizing the message or even the doctrine of Christ, you would think, how can you organize the doctrine of Christ? You make it a theology. You don't focus your whole life upon it. You focus your mind upon it. Or the minute they try to take over another man's ministry, whether the man's living or not, whether to protect and preserve it, or whatever their motive might be, right there they die. And if that ministry allows it, if that ministry is still living and allows it, then that ministry will die alongside of them. And the pillar fire will just keep moving on. But those who gravitate to organization, they're going to miss the rapture. Because Brother Branham defined the rapture as the life coming up first in Luther, then in Wesley, and on up to the end. And so it's the process of life coming up. And those who miss the life that the doctrine was ordained to produce will not be ready for the word that has been ordained for them in this hour. Now look, brother. We have promises of adoption. We have promises of manifesting our sonship. We have promises of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And the only thing that will stop you from receiving those promises that God has given you is you. The Bible says the bride hath made herself ready. And by receiving the word into fertile soil, she produced fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And that is what God wants, a body that will do what it was ordained to do, produce fruit. And it will all be over fairly soon. So be very careful not to organize what God is doing. Just let go and let God. Now let's follow through with what Brother Branham is saying here, because he really nails down this attitude that lets you know the attributes and characteristics of organization. In Jehovah Jireh, paragraph 49, he says, I'm looking in the face here of one of the best there is in the nation. That's right. A historian of the historians is sitting right with us. And I'll ask that man or any other man to ever show me one time that a church ever organized, but it didn't die and stay dead. It never did rise again in the history of the church of the world, never did. God don't want that. God wants us to be free in Him. He wants us to a place where we can accept all of God. Not stay up on the mountain, but move out. Abraham's seed. Now you say, you're against organization. No, sir, organization is all right. But you draw a boundary line, cut everybody out, but the fellow that don't believe just like you do. And the thing we got to do is stretch out our arms to the Lutheran, stretch out our arms to the Methodist, and all to a place where we can have fellowship with one another while the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Till we get to that, we'll just die. Listen. He says, stretch out your arms to the Lutheran. Can you? Can you put your arm around the Lutheran? Around the Methodist? Find some common ground in a Savior called Jesus. I'm not talking about now they're going to say Brian's going out to the Lutherans, to the Methodists. He's going to try to win the world to Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you be Jesus to them. You be Jesus to them. Don't be a jerk. You know, don't be some arrogant snob that thinks he knows something that they don't know. It's not what you know anyway, it's who you know. And I've met some pretty fine Catholic people that know Jesus personally. I'm talking about they have a life much better than I've seen a lot in this message have. And they're very conscientious of trying to please God. I mean, look at the nun's name? Mother Teresa. Don't tell me she won't be there because she was a pagan. Listen, all she did for Jesus. That's the only understanding she had, maybe, is what they taught her. But she went far beyond what they taught her. She was not organized. She was not in that organizational spirit. She was a free being. And because of the compassion in her heart she had for God's children, she did what she did. There's going to be a lot of people in this message who think that they know it all. Are going to be pretty sad when the rapture comes and they're not gone. So we've got to be careful. Brother Brown said, organization is all right, but if you draw the boundary line and cut everybody else off except for those who believe like you do, he said, you're going to miss it. He said, until we get to that, we'll just die. Sit right here and shrivel up like the old shrivel up apple. And there you become as puckery as a persimmon, and sit around and, well, I belong to so-and-so. Oh, my. No more life coming into it, you see? We just can't do that. No, we've got to come and be in Christ Jesus. We're heirs, joint heirs with Him, now till we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Now, much of his message, Brother Branham, hits against organization, but the sad part is that people who should know better end up organizing around a certain ministry, a certain personality, or a certain doctrine instead of the Word of God. And focusing on that Word and drawing our life from that Word. But to organize is death, and to organize then is no different than to denominate. To do so is to die spiritually. Even Jesus taught us, He said, those that organize are to be gathered up for the burning. You don't burn fresh things. You burn dried out wood stock, chaff, whatever, husk. Green shows life, and it's not easy to burn. But that which is old and dried out burns quickly. Now notice two seeds are allowed to grow up in when he talks, he gives us a parable. I don't know if I've got it in my notes here or not, but in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the harvest time. But then a separation takes place. First, there'll be a gathering together of the seed. Of the chaff, basically, or the seed which the enemy showed. Then the tares are gathered together. Now, in paragraph 118 of Lean Not to Your Own Understanding, Brother Brown said, you know the Bible said you can believe a lie and be damned by it. See, that's exactly the truth. They form, no matter what the Word of God says, they lean to their own understanding. They lean on it because they believe it. They think it's the truth. And you can keep believing a lie over and over and over till it becomes a truth to you. It's just like the meat thing. I'm sorry, but what they teach as being gospel, Brother Branham never taught it. Brother Branham said, pray over it. And I don't mean to bring these things up, but it's just the fact is, brother, you can teach yourself and just focus on one thing until you don't see anything else but that one thing. Stick your hand in the bird that puts its head in the sand, the ostrich. Put your head in the sand, you don't see anything. Put your eyes into one doctrine and you won't see any other doctrines. You see? And Brother Brown said, you know, just keep repeating it over and over again until you believe it. That's right. How do we know whether it's truth or not? God proves it to be truth. Because it's His Word, and He vindicates it. He does His own interpretation of it. How do they get to this? They do it by their culture. They do it by their education or their understandings of the degrees of doctorate degrees and so forth that they have come from certain seminary and learned these things. Now, if God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass, then my admonition is, okay, what about John 14:12? I'm just going to bring that up as an example. Well, I know that the doctrine that says it's only William Branham is wrong because Paul did it. And Peter did it. And Martin of Tours did it. And Columba did it. And St. Patrick did it. And we've seen ones here and there, things of God follow them, do things. But remember, John the Baptist, nothing happened. Does that make John the Baptist not a believer? No. That wasn't his ministry. His ministry was to identify the one that we were to worship, that God would indwell. Does it mean that you have to do it? No. Does it mean that you're not part of John 14:12? No, because Brother Branham put it in the group. There'll be groups of people. But God interprets His own Word by bringing it to pass. And if we see others who do, that breaks the doctrine down that says it's only one. I'm sorry, if it's only two people in the history of the world that did the works of Christ, that still makes that doctrine wrong. You understand? Now, if they say, well, the greater works, that was William Branham, I could say that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But then what do we do with Brother Bosworth, who had 225,000 confirmed healings? And many of them were not from laying on hands. Many were just listening over the radio. Was that not the works of Christ? Or was that the works of the devil? Huh? Now come on, let's just be use a little common sense. You know, we plug into our own mind what we think something is, and then we reject everything else that's different. And you're wrong when you do that. And that's all I'm saying is if we want to be Christ-centered, we want to be open to whatever the Holy Ghost has. And I ask you this. Did not Jesus say, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll do it? Then why aren't you asking? Why aren't you asking? It's the bride hath made herself ready. Look, those people in the history of the church, Martin, you read the life story of Martin and Columba. These men, they read their Bible. And when Martin came back and one of the young men that he had been training as a catechumen, which means that he was studying before. See, they used to make them study before they baptized them. We just jump at the chance and say, oh, you want to be baptized? Sure, let's go do it. They used to make them study until they were approved, until they knew that they were worthy of baptism. We don't care if they're worthy or not. It's another number. Huh? And this young man had died. Martin was tore up. The man hadn't been baptized yet. He feared for him. So Martin went in. The funeral was in process. The boy was laying in the casket in the back room. They're getting ready to take him and walk him down the street, how they used to do it, to the place of burial. And Martin asked if he could have a moment with the body. Martin opened up that casket. Martin laid himself on top of that boy, hands on his hands, mouth on his mouth, just like Elijah did. Why? Because that was his pattern. And you know what? God raised up that boy. And twice in his life, he did the same thing, and God raised that person from the dead. Now, we don't know how many other times he tried it and it didn't work, but we do know it did work twice. Because he was in the spirit of the composer. Columba raised the dead. St. Patrick, not even a messenger. They say he raised something like 7 people from the dead. Well, William Branham raised, what, 7? 5, 7, something like that. Why did it work for them and not for you? Because they were in the spirit of the composer. They were willing to say, Father, I don't care if I look ridiculous to the world. If you want me to do this, I'll do this. If you want me to lay hands on this person, I'll do it. If you want me to speak to this storm, I'll do it. And not be embarrassed about it. And we look down at those kind of things. Why? You know, I would rather be a fanatic and be pleasing to my God, or seen as a fanatic and be pleasing to my God, than be a corpse in a body. Either we believe God is a supernatural God. He's our God. He's our daddy. And he's supernatural. Or we don't. Either he can take control of your situation that you need help because you can't do it yourself. And believe me, I've had enough times in my life that I couldn't do something. Although I tried. I could name you probably a couple dozen times when building Christina's house. I got frustrated. I couldn't get it. I couldn't make the drill work or whatever this thing to happen. And I prayed. And the next thing, it just does it. It just happens. Is that John 14:12? I don't know. Could be. But I'm not going to say it's not. Why would I deny the power of God? Why would I deny asking and receiving? And say, well, that's just circumstance. I don't believe in circumstance. Someone was telling me just the other day when Sister Mita, when she had said, Bill, you know, I think it was Sister Mita or one of the sisters, I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was Billy Paul's wife. But she said, you know, I know that you're going to be there, Brother Branham. I know Billy's going to be there, but what about me? He said, don't you ever say that. Don't you ever say that again. Don't let people put you down and say you don't mean nothing. Jesus Christ personally died for you. God himself in this hour came down for you. You're his kid. He wants you trained. He wants to train you up to be little messiahs. That means a little anointed ones. Well, if there's no anointing, how can you be anointed one? Well, there is an anointing. It's just that you're afraid because of, you're constrained because of people in the pew. Or you're constrained because, well, other churches might think that I'm a little fanatical. Who cares? Really, do you care? I just want to be there. I want as much as God will give me of himself and whatever he has for me. Now notice in the next paragraph, paragraph 497 of Christ Revealing His Own Word, Brother Brown takes it from looking at the negative, looking at organization and dying in paragraph 196, and he contrasts that death by organization with life, God's provided way. He says, so what did her husband do? He come by and he pruned it. See, it brought forth denomination fruits, lemons on an orange tree. So he pruned it off, see? Brought it forth, kept up. But where is the heart of the tree? Right in the middle. And he's pruned them all down till right in the top. He's got a seed down here in the root, like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He that takes God's law and his love in his heart. And he shall be like a tree, Psalms 1, planted by the rivers of water. His leaves shall not wither. In a season, he'll bear his fruit. And here it is, and here it is right. And where does the fruit ripen at quickly? In the top of the tree. Why? The light's on it. Amen. That's right. And right in the top of the tree in the last days, he's bringing forth a bride tree. Now notice he turns our attention now, not to the negative side where he had just hammered the organizational spirit, but now he's showing the life. How that at the top of the tree, at the end time, there's going to be a bride tree that is like what we see in Psalm 1. And so in Psalm 1 and 1 we read, blessed is the man. Notice he's blessed. Well, doesn't Paul say, blessed be the God of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the blessed one? It's God. He is the giver of all blessing. And he says, blessed is the man that will not take the advice of the ungodly, nor will he go along with the life of the sinner, nor will he assemble himself with the mockers. But his delight is, that's present tense continuously, in the word of the Lord. And in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So you see the difference between the two seeds. One organizes unto death, but the other lays in the presence of the sun to ripen. He lays in the presence of the sun, the doctrine of Christ. And he meditates on that doctrine day and night. Notice the big difference in the fruit is fruit. The big difference is fruit. This one, his fruit withers. The other one is, the one that withers, the Bible says he's like chaff that blows away. But the other one is called blessed. From Uncertain Sound, Brother Bram says, then over in the Psalms, Psalm 1, we read this, blessed is the man who God will not impute to him unright or righteousness or sin. And the blessed man is a different man. David speaking, saying how blessed he was. He says that blessed man, he was like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water in Psalm 1, and how that he should bear his fruit in his season, but the ungodly would not be so, but he would perish and so forth. But the blessed man was God's man. So let's look at some of the things that God calls the man that's blessed. In Psalm 101, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful, but his fruit shall bear forth in fruit due season. Psalm 32:2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That's you and me. That's justification, true justification. You didn't do it to begin with. From seed of discrepancy, Brother Brown said, not even sin is imputed to the genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. See? It's not even imputed to him. Why, David said, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience of sin. You don't desire it. Now, as I said before, if you're dead, you don't think like living people do. You're dead. And so if you're dead, if you crucified yourself and the lust thereof, the Bible says, and now you're living. And Paul said, but the one that's living in me is Christ. As I said, was it Wednesday night? Once Jesus died, when he came back, he didn't have to die again for sin. He could focus his attention on other things. And once you've died to yourself, you cannot sin. It's impossible because Christ is living. And Christ is not sin, nor made for sin. It's done. And now you're blessed. Now why, if you have Christ living in you, can't you go to God and ask him for something? Huh? You see, the problem is that you're hanging on to your sin instead of letting it go. Oh God, I'm so unworthy. Hogwash. He died for you. The price has already been paid. Your death has already taken place through the head. Now, if the body has a need, isn't the head part of the body? And when you go to the Father, why do you then say, well, I have this sickness because there's something wrong with me. You know, I'm just not living right. You know, I have these financial problems because, you know, maybe God just doesn't look upon me like I should be. No, you're just listening to the lie of the devil. No. Now, if you sow, you're going to reap. That's true. But you don't have to stay in that condition. You have to accept the word. Live the word. And when you start sowing right, God is obligated to bring things and turn things around. Ask Gordon. Romans 4 and 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Psalm 34 and 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Psalm 65 and 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house, even of thy holy temple. Blessed is the man whom God causes to come unto him. You didn't come seeking him. He sought you. Psalm 84 and 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. God's heart is in the way of them. Psalm 84 and 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Psalm 94 and 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law. Psalm 112 and 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Proverbs 8 and 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. You're blessed just to be able to hear and to recognize and to act upon in this hour. Isaiah 56 and 2. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. There's something in the heart of that little 12-year-old William Branham. Not even raised in a Christian home, but he swam out to those traps, to unset those traps at the age of 12 so that he wouldn't be killing something on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. And God blessed him and brought him before kings and everything else. And he pointed back to that time that he made that commitment to the Lord that he would honor God's day. Isaiah 56 and 2. Blessed is the man who doeth this. Yeah, okay. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And listen, Brother Brown said it's 70 times hotter, or 7 times hotter in this hour. There is more temptation to you out there today than at any other time in the history of man. You think they had scrolls of half-dressed women? Oh, let's see, on what? They didn't have it. You can't hardly turn on a computer today and without something popping up or without some advertisement or something. You can't go to the mall without seeing not half-dressed women, 90% no-dress women. No, this is the hour. And what do you say? Blessed is he that endures temptation when he's tried. For he shall receive the crown of life. And in closing, Brother Brown said, from planting the vine and where to plant it. He said, it is like David also said, again in Psalm 101, he said, blessed is the man that will not join up with these scoffers and ungodly people, not connect with them, not sit in the seat with them. You know, scoffers that say the days of miracles is past and the baptism of the Holy Ghost is just a make-belief. Blessed is the man that'll not do that. Blessed is the man that'll stand forth from such a thing. They don't want to mix with those together. And you cannot mix those things together. Blessed is the man who won't assemble himself unto one of those things that denies the power of the Lord. The Bible said, come out from among such, for the day will come when they will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And from uncertain sound, he said, every man or woman that's ever tried to live for God is accused of ungodly things. He's a witch. He bewitched the Greeks. He had so much power of God in him, so much, not witchery, but what was it? The hidden power of God that was in him. He looked like a man, he ate like a man, he slept like a man, he cried like a man. He was a man, but God was in his man. And the blessing was in the man. The blessing is, blessed is the man, said David. No uncertainty to him. That man knows what he's talking about. I don't care what the world says, what they say about him. Try to make him mad, he won't get mad. I don't care how much you talk about him, he won't pay no attention to it. Oh boy, that's a good one. I'm going to write that one down. He'll go on, because he's got a blessing in here. In here. He will pray for you, that's right. You might do anything in the world. He never pay no attention to it. Won't backbite his neighbors and go around and stir up trouble. He will be a peacemaker. He will do everything he can, for he's a child of God. Blessed is that man. And from planting the vine and where to plant it, he said, blessed is the man that will not assemble himself with those scoffers, making fun, calling the true church a bunch of fanatics. He should be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. God has put him in a choice spot. His fruit shall not wither. He will bring forth his leaves and fruits in its season. Watch how David has worded that. He says, this man is blessed. He will be planted, not just set out there. You know, I like to see anything planted. Now, Israel and Egypt was not planted. They were just set out there. It wasn't their original home ground. And a man that's a Christian that rests his eternal destination upon some denominational creed, he's not in his right place. He was born to be free and a child of God. He was born to worship God. But he's under a creed. He can't bring forth his fruit. Yet something in him is longing to do it. He should be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of the water, rivers, plural, water, singular, many rivers coming into one channel. In other words, there's not just one doctrine that dictates and confines you. You've got roots that go out. And you're seeking life. And he says, you weren't just set here, but God has planted you in him. And he says, God has put him in a choice spot, and his fruit shall never wither. And this man shall be called blessed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we see the difference between the liberty and the freedom that comes from being blessed, or the death and the drying up, and the curse that comes from organizing. Help us never, Lord, to take your word and to add our own things to it to make it a certain way. But as Brother Branham warned us, say what's on the tape. Say only what's on the tapes. Say what the Scripture says and say only what the Scripture says. Say what God says and just let it be. Help us to be that way, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And help us, O God, to be blessed. For we ask you to bless us, and so shall we be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Upon thee and give thee peace and